Thank you, Nick, and good morning. Members of the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, I greet you as I greet people when we go to Africa and India and Asia and other places. And whenever they hear me give this greeting, they always cheer. I greet you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want to thank Nick for allowing me to return again and to the congregation that have shown us such a phenomenal amount of hospitality. I guess this is our sixth year doing this. Not too many places that I go, I can come back six times, so that's pretty special. I've come this time with some really special people. We actually have a young lady here from Brisbane, Australia. I'm not going to embarrass her, but that's pretty far away. My wife and I, of course, with our family, lived in Australia for 10 years, and when we came back from Australia, we left three children and now have three grandchildren. So we're mixing and mingling the American and the Aussie blood. But we also have, as Pastor Nick mentioned, Fasil John, and he is someone that you need to get to know a little bit better. He wouldn't tell you this, but he was recently in Pakistan, and there were direct threats being made on his life and on the lives of other pastors that were working with him. There were other pastors who chose to flee. Fasil John chose to stand firm, and he said, "The Lord called me here to minister, and I'm going to stay until my ministry is complete, whether the Lord takes me home or whether I finish the ministry he called me to do." And I want to just ask, if this little unusual, I did clear it with Nick, I'd like to have Fasil come up and greet you and maybe just share a couple of minutes of what his ministry is and maybe some prayer requests with you. So Fasil didn't know this was going to happen, so it's a surprise for him. That's fine. Come up here.
Am I on? Okay. Good morning. Oh, I'm loud. Sorry. Thank you, Pastor Gene. Yeah. It's honor and blessing among people who love God. And I dearly admire Pastor Gene and his devotion, and I love him. And I'm very grateful. When I was in Pakistan wandering and seeking God's truth and counseling, and God answers prayer. I was seeking and wondering, and guess what? Just so happened. There's nothing happened without the will of God. Everything happened with purpose. So he show up, I listen to him, and I understand the grace of God. So that's why I'm here. So, I got 3 minutes, and 3 minutes can change history. And I'm going to share with you some things that God, the mighty God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, has done. I'm from a background family who were worshiping idols and Satans, but God is able to deliver. God is able. And I know him personally because I've been seeing him and his fingerprints all over in Pakistan. No matter what kind of giants we face, our God is great. No matter what kind of valley we go through, our God is awesome and sovereign and powerful. So he delivered me, and now God is using me and my wife and other believers in Pakistan in the midst of 98% Muslim, and he's still rocking there. He's still the God who tear down big and thick walls. So in Pakistan, we have a church, and we have a children ministry, which is we call outreach ministry, and God is using over there mightily. Like you guys doing what is called a Samaritan purse, we have a Christmas care package. So we do that in Pakistan, and you can keep that in prayer. With the one noble purpose, to go into enemy's territory with the gift to introduce the mighty and awesome gift that came down from heaven. The only one name, Jesus Christ. So, we are doing that in Pakistan, and we have a Christian school with only one purpose, to educate kids, girls, so they can read Bible, so they can understand the awesome name. So that's going on. I have a lot of stories, but I don't want to take your time. We can talk later, or maybe we will see sometime later each other. And we have a church in Pakistan. Recently, I just finished Pastor Gene. So many people I run into United States, they said, oh, which book are you talking about? The Blue Book? Yes. So the Blue Book, which is the basic book we just finished in Pakistan, and that is going to be a marvelous tool in Pakistan to distribute with pastors and evangelists and teachers. I'm excited. So if you can keep us in prayer, I'm leaving for Pakistan for 5.5 months in November. And my wife will be there a little later, and keep us in prayer. And we need your prayer. Thank you so much, and God bless you all.
Just leave this right there. Thanks, Faisal. I could very easily have just allowed Faisal to take the entire hour, and I know you would have been very richly blessed. He can tell you stories that will raise the hair on the back of your neck. He can tell you stories that will have you laughing. He has a phenomenal sense of humor, and we have to, because we're reminded that God has a great sense of humor. I'm sure that you've learned that. If you're not aware of what a great sense of humor God has, just look at the person next to you and realize that He loves them. And realize that they're looking at you thinking the same thing. Our God has a great sense of humor. He loves us to rejoice, and He loves us to laugh. But you know, there are times when God wants us to weep. The Bible not only tells us to rejoice with those that rejoice, but it tells us to weep with those who weep. And I want to tell you that your brothers and sisters in Christ around the world today, in many, many cases, praise God and thank God, but they do it through tears. There's a lot of weeping going on in the family of God throughout the rest of the world. I believe there's a lot of weeping that's going to be going on in the United States of America. Because I believe that God is going to call us to account. You know, in our study of Hosea, and if you haven't opened your Bible, you could open with us to the book of Hosea. I'm going to start with the first chapter. I'm going to just read the introduction for those of you that have not been with us. It's a very unusual book. Now, I'm sure that all of you have a favorite book in the Bible. I'm sure for most of you, it's not the book of Hosea. But the book of Hosea has some truth that we need to understand today. God spoke to a young man. We assume that he was a young man. The first message that came to this prophet, the first revelation that he received, was a very strange, wasn't really a request, it was a command. And I'm going to read that command, and it begins the unfolding of the first part of the story. So let me read for you Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Imagine yourself, try to put yourself in Hosea's place. Here you are, you're devoted to God, you have come to know Him through faith, you know that your Redeemer is coming, you're looking forward to that day when the mighty King of Israel, the Messiah, will come and fulfill the redemptive plan of God that's portrayed in all of your rituals and your feasts and your sacrifices. As you and I look back to the finished work of Jesus Christ, Hosea and other believers of his time, we're looking forward to the day when it would finally be fulfilled. And in his devotion and his dedication to God, there came a day where the Lord spoke personally to this young man. And here's how the message began. Put yourself in Hosea's place. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go and take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry. For the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." What a message for America. So he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And we can stop right there, because the first question that comes to people's minds when they open the book of Hosea, they read the book, or the book is presented to them, is probably something you're asking yourself. How could a holy God command a faithful prophet to take a whore for a wife? How is this possible? Some commentators fall all over themselves trying to explain it away. Well, she wasn't a harlot until after they got married, and then she fell into adultery, and so on and so forth. But the very clear statement of Scripture is that the Word of God commanded this man to take that kind of a woman as a wife. You know, God calls all of us somewhere along the line to be a living reflection of Him. Somewhere along the line, we all have to take up our cross. Somewhere along the line, we're going to have to set ourselves aside and begin to experience first by receiving and then by displaying and manifesting what the love of God is really all about. And the love of God is always sacrificial. Hosea was called as a sinner who had become a saint. Don't think of this story as a holy man taking an unholy woman. Think of this story as a man who knew the unholiness of his own life and the sin of his own life and the greatness of redemption, that the Lord had redeemed him and brought him to know himself. And out of his love and his gratitude for what God had done for the whoredom of his own life, he began to reach out to someone else who was where he had been. Maybe not in the same way. When we stop thinking of the sinner and the saint, and we start thinking, as Pastor Nick said so clearly, of the sinner saved by grace, we find ourselves all on equal ground. And so Hosea is called, and Hosea obeys, and he goes and he takes this woman. And just a little bit of background, Hosea in the Hebrew means salvation. He is the son of Beeri. Beeri means my well. The psalmist says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And we illustrated, as we looked at this story, the parallels in the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, where in John chapter 4, for example, he met a woman at a well. And she was a woman who had a pretty checkered past. You have had 5 husbands, and the man that you're with now is not your husband, in that you've spoken truly. He asked her for a drink. She was astounded, first of all, because he is a male Jew, she is a female Samaritan. For a male to speak to a female in that way was surprising enough. For a Jew to speak to a Samaritan woman was even more astounding. How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me? He says, if you knew who was talking to you, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. You know what her first response was? Sir, the well is deep and you have nothing to draw with. That well is deep. I've been to that well. The well is deep and you have nothing to draw with. But she didn't understand that he was speaking of another well, and not just a well, but a fountain. The fountain of living water. The fountain of eternal life. Because you see, my friends, Jesus Christ made it very clear to the religious people of his day, who liked to lift themselves up and exalt themselves and put themselves in a place of superiority and look down on others with an attitude of condemnation and judgment. And he said, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. It's not the well that need the physician. I came to call the sick. I came to call the sinner. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so we have the story of Hosea in the 8th century before Christ. Hosea, salvation, portraying Jesus, Yeshua, from the same root. The only difference is that there's something that can be said of Jesus that could not be said of Hosea, and that is while Hosea was called to represent the salvation of God, Jesus was the salvation of God, and therefore Yeshua is the salvation of Jehovah. And he came to draw water from his father's well to all who would receive it. He came to seek and to save. Many of us are eager to save, but we often fail because we're not willing to seek. We're willing to do the work of evangelism. We're willing to be a witness, but we're oftentimes not willing to go to the places we have to go to really seek. And that's what we need to do. Somewhere in your life, there's a Gomer. And Gomer means perfected. And as early as the 4th century, Jerome identified the name of Gomer as a reflection of her skill at her profession. She was a perfect harlot, a perfect sinner. But God called Hosea to seek her, to bring about her redemption so that she would become a perfect bride. And it's very interesting as we work our way through the book because we see first the love of God in Hosea's pursuit of Gomer. And then we see that along with the love of God, there is the justice of God because she bears him a son. His name is Jezreel, and Jezreel means God will sow. And one of the themes that runs through the book is that you and I also sow. We either sow with God and therefore reap his grace, or we sow against God and therefore reap his wrath. And therefore there's a balance brought into the story that is missing in your world and my world today. And that is the balance between the love of God and the justice of God. These are two sides of the same coin. And oftentimes we emphasize the love of God at the expense of his justice. And we come up with a message that's wishy-washy and powerless. And there are times that we emphasize the justice of God and the wrath of God and the judgment of God without emphasizing the love of God. And therefore we end up with a spiritual tyranny, a fearful message that leaves us without hope. And the interesting thing is that as the story of Hosea develops, you see the love of God balanced with the justice of God, leading to the providence of God, which brings the call of God through which the transforming power of redemption is accomplished, and God's redemptive plan is triumphant. I've just given you the basic outline of the first three chapters. The book, interestingly, breaks down into two parts. There's the story of Hosea and Gomer, chapter 1 through 3. There's the story of God and Israel in chapter 4 through 14. But they're really mixed together. They're so interwoven that you really can't separate them. And what we see happening in the personal experience of the prophet and the prostitute in the first three chapters, God says, this is how I'm going to deal with my people. As she has committed adultery and continued in her harlotry and will pay the consequences, so my people have departed from me and entered into idolatry. There's a very interesting place in chapter 9, verse 10 and 11, where he says, they have become like the thing that they love. And I believe this is a call that needs to go out to the United States of America today. I believe that the Lord is knocking on the door of this nation. And I believe that he has shown us his love, and he has showered us with his mercy, and he's overwhelmed us with his blessing, and we keep saying, God, bless America. And I'm surprised that the heavens don't open up, and he says, I already have. I've given you everything. Beginning with the fact that this nation was founded on this book that we hold in our hands. And it was the truths of God's word that established on this continent and in this land a nation like no other nation the world has ever known, with the exception of one, and that is the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. You know what we've done? We've chosen to banish God from our schools. We've chosen to make it an offense to have His Word. We make teachers fearful to speak the truth to their students. We can't pray. We can't study our Bibles. And really, people tell me that, but I always say, how can they stop us? You know, things are a lot tougher in Pakistan than they are here. And there are Christians there who openly take their stand for Jesus Christ in the face of hostility and opposition and oppression and threat like you and I have a hard time even understanding. And I believe God's going to call us to account. He's given us His Word. He's poured out His blessings. And what have we done? We became a Gomer. We've become the prostitute. Our nation has prostituted itself. Our political leaders have prostituted themselves to the world for gain. Ephraim is a heifer who loves to thresh grain. That's one of the statements that Hosea makes later on in the book. But what does he really mean? He means that love as defined on the human plane and in the human mind is something that is far, far removed from the love of God. You see, the heifer that threshes the grain gets something out of it. We've seen in India as the ox goes around in the circle tied to the pole, and as they're trampling out the grain from the chaff, and as the oxen on his weary rounds through the day has a little bit of benefit, and they probably love the threshing time because they can reach down and they can nibble as they go. We want to serve God. We speak of loving God, but we want to make sure that we get to nibble while we go. We want to ask the question, what's in it for me? What am I getting out of this? And you see, that's how human love is defined. And our country has bought into this idea of human love to the point where we're murdering our children. In the ancient times, they were a little more graphic about it. They would take their children and cause them to pass through the fires of Molech. Molech was one of their false gods. They had a big bronze image of Molech sitting cross-legged, almost like a big fat Buddha. And they would build the fire in the cross legs of Molech. And then the women would bring their infants forward, their firstborn child, and throw it into the fire. That's what it meant to pass through the fire. It was the death of the child. And then as a part of the cult of Baal, which is what was going on during the time of Hosea, there were all kinds of extracurricular activities called sexual immorality, sexual debauchery, sexual degeneracy, sexual perversion of every descriptive kind. But they had entertainment. Because when they went through the ritual of causing their firstborn to pass through the fire, the band would strike up a number, and the drums of Tophet would begin to beat, and it would drown out the cries of the child so that they could forget it, and they would go about their immoral activities. Some scholars have suggested that Gomer may in fact have been the chief temple prostitute in the worship of Baal. We don't have anything in the text that would tell us that. But we know who she was, and we know what she was, and we know what her lifestyle was. And Hosea went to her and chose her for himself. And don't think that he went about it saying, well, you know, I hate to do this, but God told me to. He loved that woman. He loved her with a pure love. He loved her with a pure love of God. To him, she was precious. To him, she was the finest gift God could have given. And when she left him, she left a broken-hearted man. Kevin, do we still have that picture? Is it possible to put that picture up? There it is. For those of you that have not been with us, let me just tell you the story. Hosea goes and claims Gomer, and they have a son. And they name the son Jezreel because God wants people to understand from this living parable that is going on that God sows love, but He also sows justice. And you and I have to choose which side of the scale we're going to come out on. We can receive His grace, and then we can be showered with His love, or we can reject His grace, and we can face His judgment. She went on to have a daughter, and the daughter's name was Loruhamah, no mercy. For I will not have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will have mercy on the house of Judah. Israel had gone totally into idolatry. There were still some faithful saints down there in Judah and Jerusalem, and the Lord said, I will deliver them, and He did. And it's just like people today who stand before a loving and gracious and merciful and holy God, and yet a God who is righteous and holy and just and will judge His people. Never forget, my friends, that judgment begins at the house of God. And then she had a son named Lo-Ammi, not my people. And the last two children were not Hosea's. I can only imagine how his heart must have broken as he realized that when God said, take for yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, and he watches it unfold before his face, and then he realizes this has much greater significance than just how it relates to me. This is the story of my nation. This is what the people of God have become. And then, not content with that, she starts having affairs with many lovers. He continues to love her. No doubt he continues to pray for her. No doubt he continues to plead for her. As a matter of fact, as we move into chapter 2, he enlists the aid of his oldest, his firstborn, Jezreel. Plead with your mother. Plead with your brother, with your sister. She doesn't have to be Loruhamah, no mercy. I will give mercy. He doesn't have to be not my people. They can be my people. But she must put her harlotries from between her breasts. This is God's language, not mine. It should shock us. We need to be shocked in this nation, but we need to be shocked not by a story that was written 2,800 years ago. We need to be shocked by the story that is playing out in front of our eyes every single day. And we don't cause our children to pass through the fire. We abort them at every opportunity, including after birth. And there are reports of children being taken from the womb, healthy and whole, and laid on a gurney and left because the mother suddenly decided she doesn't want this child, and the child lays there and cries and whimpers and pleads in the only way a child can for care, and it's left there to die. And that's going on in this country. God have mercy on America. He's already blessed us enough. It's the mercy that we need. And He'll give it. But my friends, I fear that you and I are almost to a point where God is going to say, Loruhamah, no more mercy for you. Lo-Ammi, you're not my people. And the judgment of God must fall. Finally, as the story goes on, this woman leaves her home, forsakes her husband, deserts her children so that she can go in this frantic pursuit of what we define humanly as love, which is, what do I get out of it? You know, love conditionally. I'll love you if you satisfy, if you fulfill me, if you give me what I want, I'll love you. And I've heard stories from brokenhearted soldiers who have come back from Iraq and Afghanistan and other battlefields around the world, missing a leg, missing an eye, missing an arm, only to be told by their wife, I didn't sign up for this. I'm out of here. One wife went to meet her husband at Walter Reed Hospital, walked in, took one look at him and said, I'm sorry, we're done. And there he is, having given all that he could give. Our country is full of stories like these. because we have sold out, my friends, and I'm not talking about them, I'm talking about us. I'm bringing the arrow of conviction right down on myself, and to whatever degree the Holy Spirit wants to bring it down on you. I've sold out. I've been a Gomer. I know everything that that means. I know unfaithfulness, my friends. I know it very well. I know that downward winding path, that frantic pursuit of happiness, that desire for self-gratification. But thank God I know the path of recovery. Thank God I know that when Jesus seeks and saves the lost, He doesn't just save and then let go. He saves and keeps pursuing. And that's what Hosea did. He kept pursuing. Even though she was his bride, when she left him, he went after her. And he finally found her. You know where he found her? Shacked up with a friend. And the broken-hearted prophet goes to the door of his friend, knocking on the door. By this time, through some means that we are not told in the text, she has actually sold herself into slavery. There are many ways this could happen in the ancient world. If you had a debt that you couldn't pay, you could sell yourself into slavery. If you were without a job and without a means, and let me tell you, all around the world, Fassel will back this up, we see it in India, Asia, and Africa, when men leave their wives, which happens all the time, or when the man dies and the woman is left, they are often left completely destitute. And in cases where it's very easy for a husband to say, I divorce you, and that's all it took in the days of Hosea. That woman oftentimes has no alternative but to turn to a life of prostitution if she wants to keep herself and her children alive. I was in Ghana many, many years ago, probably about 1989. I ran into a prostitute named Cecilia. Never forgotten her name. And I began to witness to her as I realized what her profession was, and I tried to bring her to a point of faith in Christ. And then at one point during the conversation, I said to Cecilia, Cecilia, why do you do what you do? Her face went flat. Her eyes just took on kind of a blank stare. She said, my father is blind, my mother is old and crippled, and I have a brother and sister who are hungry. What do you expect me to do? It's very easy for us to stand in judgment, but it's not so easy to stand in their shoes. When Jesus met the woman at the well, and he said to her, you have had five husbands, I don't believe he was saying it the way that most preachers would today. Oh yeah, you. Yeah, I know about you. You've had five husbands. Yeah, right. Hussy. The Lord Jesus Christ not only sees what you and I have done, my friend, He sees why we did it. And I believe that as He looked at that woman, and He just recalled to her enough so she knew that she was talking to someone that came from God, He saw the whole history. Possibly an abused woman in her home. A woman who at some point went to the altar on her first wedding day with all the hopes and the dreams of any young bride, only somewhere along the line to be rejected by the man she thought would be hers for life. Then to get a second chance and still have some glimmer of hope left that maybe this time it's going to work. And then rejected again. And maybe after five men and the one she was living with, who knows but what she may have come to the well with four or five little kids traipsing along behind her. The Lord saw, and He cared, and He understood, but He never excused. Because His love never violates His justice. And His love called that woman to redemption. And so as we come through the story of Hosea, and we see here the end of the story. The prophet buying the bride back. Let me just read it for you. It's in the third chapter. I'll be expounding on this in our next session. But I just wanted to kind of give an overview. Hosea chapter 3, 5 short verses. Then the Lord said to me, this is, by the way, the second message he got from the Lord. The first one, go take a bride, which he did. The second message, the Lord said to me, go again and love a woman who is loved by a lover. The word lover in the Hebrew is a friend. Go again and love a woman who's loved by a friend and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel. My friends, if you and I could understand today how deep, how passionate, how infinite and relentless is the love of God for us, I believe we would be overwhelmed. I believe it would change our lives. Because you know what? The love of Hosea in the end changed this woman's life. We're going to look at that in the next session. Just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who looked to other gods and loved the raisin cakes. Someone came up and said, oh, I see. They liked the raisin cakes because they were into pastries and stuff. Well, not quite. See, raisin cakes were looked at that time as a sexual aphrodisiac. This is something that, this was their Viagra. Apples were also used. You remember the statement in the Song of Solomon? About the breath of apples on, or the scent of apples on your breath or something to that degree. The raisin cakes were what they ate so that as they went to the temple to go through their pagan and degenerate rituals, they would get the most out of it. How can I enhance getting what I want out of life? That was what drove them. And folks, that's the United States of America today. That attitude has permeated our churches. That attitude has permeated the ministry. And it's all about what is the stepping stone that I can step on to get to my next big thing. The number one, there was a recent survey. I say recent, for me anything under 30 years is recent. There was a survey that was done and they found that pastors who come to an interview for the ministry always have one question they ask first. How much do you pay? I've pastored 3 churches. And I've told every one of them when I came, I am here by the call of God and I believe that He will meet my needs and I'm not asking you to pay me anything. If you want to give something, fine. And they've always been very gracious. It's almost like reverse psychology. So what does Hosea do? Verse 2, and we'll just kind of wrap this up. He says, I bought her for myself. He's already chosen her. He's already married her, and now he's buying her. That's what God's done for you and I. It's what God did for Israel. The price he paid was a lot less than Christ paid for you, my friend. I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 omers of barley. Essentially, the equivalent of 30 pieces of silver. When Judas betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver, he was actually getting the slave price for Christ. That was the price you paid for a slave. In verse 3, Hosea said, I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. Think of this now. She's no longer a bride. She's now a slave. What she could do as a bride, the opportunities that she had as a bride, she no longer has. She's now a slave. She's been purchased at a price. You shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man, and so too will I be toward you. There was going to be a period of purification. And then he makes a prophecy considered by some to be one of the most astounding prophecies in the entire Bible. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king or a prince, without a sacrifice or a sacred pillar, without an ephod or a teraphim. Just to show you how corrupted they had become, there are 3 sets of 2 things, one of which represents God and one of which represents their idolatry. And it was so mixed and mingled they couldn't tell the difference. So God said, in order for me to wean you of your idolatry, I'm going to have to wean you from everything. No king, no priest, no temple, no sacrifice. That prophecy has been going on for over 2,000 years. The children of Israel have suffered it to the full. But he says in verse 5 afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God. He who sought them, now they'll seek him. And David their king, and they shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. The day will come, my friends, yet future, when the nation of Israel will seek their God. He who sought them. When the Lord Jesus stood outside the gates of Jerusalem and he looked over the city and he wept with tears and he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings and you would not. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. You will not see me henceforth until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And here you and I are today, and the Middle East is aflame. And that tiny little postage stamp called Israel is the envy of the world. And I say envy in its true sense. You know, in the ancient world, they used to talk about the death stare. They used to talk about the look that casts a spell. And most modern people have never caught up to what that really was. The look that could kill, the death stare, the witchcraft. Paul even asked the Galatians, who has bewitched you? And it was this that he was thinking about. Envy. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers through envy. David was hated by his peers because of envy. Jesus was delivered to Pilate because of envy. Paul was hated and persecuted because of envy. When a person looks on you with envy, that person will do whatever it takes to get what you've got. Welcome to the United States of America today. We are a nation of envy. We are a nation of greed, a nation of materialism, a nation of the pursuit of self-gratification at any cost. And we know very little what it means to give up anything. But I believe that God is going to do with us what he did with Gomer and what he did with Israel. And he is going to withdraw his riches and his blessings, which we have taken for granted, which we have trampled underfoot. As Hosea says to his people, the gold that God gave you, you turned into idols. That's what we've done. And I believe we're about to come to accounts. But there's good news, my friends. Because any one of us at any time can begin the change that results in transformation, and that is when we begin to seek him who sought us. And this woman, Gomer, who had such a shameful and shameless life, in the end became the beautiful bride, restored to purity, restored to holiness, washed and cleansed and sanctified so that she could fulfill her purpose. I grieve for my country. I see America a little different than most people because I look at it so often through the eyes of people in the rest of the world. And I think if most of us as Americans could just for one moment see us. And I have to laugh at our newscasts. America's the light of the world. America's the greatest power. America's this and that. People all around the world hear those things. And it's one of the reasons they hate us. They see us as boastful. They see us as selfish. They see us as arrogant. and domineering. And by the way, I'm not for apologizing for America. Don't by any chance misunderstand what I'm saying. Because we are the light, or we could be. We could be the strength. We could be the hope. But when I heard Romney say the other day, America is the hope of the world, my wife and I both thought the same thing. No, Christ is the hope of the world. And if Christ isn't in this country, we're not the hope of anything. So I just want to use Hosea this morning to challenge you a little bit and ask you to consider. Am I more like Hosea? Someone who is willing to bear the cross of demonstrating the love of Christ to the world? Paul said the love of Christ compels us. Why? Because we judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And he died so that those who live, that's supposed to be you and I, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who loved them and gave himself for them. You and I can be an extension of the salvation of God into this world. Or you and I can be a reflection of the nation of Israel. Or we can be a reflection of Gomer. And I believe that choice faces us every day. And I believe, my friends, that every day for you and I, for the rest of our lives, needs to be a day of repentance. Every day. Because every day we drift. Every day we have that tendency to divert from the right path, from the truth, and from the light that God has given us to share to the world. I think I've probably taken a little bit over time, but I'm going to do something if I can do this. I have a very dear friend here named Maggie. Maggie is one of my absolute favorite singers. And I'm going to ask her to close for me by singing you a song. And the reason I want to do this, and we may not have everything set up, and don't worry about that, Maggie, you'll be able to hear Maggie just fine. In fact, I'll put this on her. All taken care of? All right. Outstanding. Maggie's going to sing a song, one of my favorite songs, and every time she sings it, I love to look at her face because she glows like an angel. I want you to picture as this song is being sung that you're Gomer, and you're coming back to Hosea now with a pure heart. Or maybe just that you're you, and you're saying, Lord, this is how I want to come to you. I'm going to let this be the close, and when Maggie's done, we'll be free to go. Thanks, Maggie.
Lovely rose of Sharon, bright and morning star, lily of the valley, what a friend you are. I came to you when I could find no pleasure in my sin. I stood there with my guilt and shame, and still you took me in. Ooh, I love you, Jesus. I always will. In spite of Satan's worst, our love is burning still. I love you, Jesus. We'll never part. You've gone too deeply down into my heart. that stopped the darkness. Love that stopped the hate. Savior came to save me before it was too late. Your master of the universe, creator of today, and still you have the time to stop and listen when I pray. Ooh, I love you, Jesus. I always will. In spite of Satan's worst, our love is burning still. I love you, Jesus. We'll never part. You've gone too deeply down into my heart. You want to sing with me? I love you, Jesus. I always will. In spite of Satan's worst, our love is burning still. I love you, Jesus. Down into my heart, you've gone too deeply down into my heart.
How can you fail? You start with a guy like Fassel and you end up with a song like that. I'm blown away. Father, how thankful we are for the love of Christ. Only dimly can we see and appreciate it through the story of Hosea. Father, I pray for every man in this auditorium, every married man, that he will learn to love his wife with such a love. How I pray that every wife would learn to love her husband as the church should love Christ. How I pray, Father, for those who are seeking, that you will lead them to such a mate. How I pray for those who are near the point of a broken relationship, that you'll heal and restore it. In these ways, we too, like Hosea, can reflect the love of Christ to a lost and dying world. We thank you, Father, for each and every one here this morning. Speak to each one according to your will and hide each of us who have spoken behind the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen.